Alright, as I told you before, or as we went through last week, we started a new study for a few weeks, 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, as we deal with the issue, the topic of spiritual gifts. We'll come back and cover Romans 14, 15, and 16 after that, and wrap up Romans, but I feel like we needed to go ahead and deal with this important issue. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11 and do a quick recap on that, as we're not going to spend as much time in these chapters as we might normally. It might be going a little bit faster, so I want to do some review here, make sure everybody is abreast of the teaching here. So we'll do a review, and then I'll go to the next section. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in every one. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. All right, so just a quick recap of that. We there in verses 1 through 3, as he opens up this section, starting off the very first words, now concerning spiritual gifts. So that's the overall theme for chapters 12, 13, and 14. I know, like when you think of chapter 13, you think about love. That's the famous love passage. But really, the overall arching theme for chapters 12, 13, and 14 is spiritual gifts. He says, I don't want you to be uninformed. And he goes in to talks about their previous ignorance before they came to Christ, and so he is wanting to teach them this. So, as he says that they won't be. He talks before about how they were led by idols, and they were in ignorance, and so he wants to inform them, teach them, so they won't be following wrong teaching, wrong understanding about spiritual gifts. And so then he says in verse 3, therefore I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can ever say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. And so what I shared with you there, I taught, was what seems to be happening there in verse 3 is Paul is actually mentioning two factions within the church in Corinth. The charismatic and the non-charismatic, that both are present in the church, and they have this disagreement over at least the more charismatic gifts, speaking in tongues, prophecy. And so that's why he says what he says. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And so what I argue there is that speaking in the Spirit of God was implying tongues. Okay? Or perhaps a prophecy, a revelation given. And so what he's trying to say to the non-charismatic is, be careful. Don't write these people off. Don't judge them. Don't worry about them teaching false doctrine. If they are speaking truly in the Spirit of God, they could never say something like Jesus is accursed. Okay? And then he comes back and says, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Where you might have the charismatics trying to claim that the non-charismatics don't have the Holy Spirit, where he says, well, hey, listen, charismatics, all right? You can't say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. So both of you, in a sense, are wrong. Both of you are wrong. Just because someone is demonstrating these charismatic gifts doesn't mean that they are, you know, speaking to a non-charismatic who's criticizing them, it just because they speak in tongues doesn't mean they're some kind of crazy nut. Okay, all right. But on the flip side, just because someone doesn't speak in tongues, is not charismatic, doesn't mean that they're unspiritual. You know, so he's I think correcting both of their misconceptions. All right, and so that is what we see. He is seeking to correct both sides in chapters 12, 13, and 14. He is going to address the proper use of tongues, but I think the overall issue is that there needs to be love, unity, and grace from both sides. All right? Any comments or questions there? Yeah. Yeah. We would be labeled non-charismatic. Yeah. 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 Valid point. And so that's something we're trying to figure out here as we go through this passage. So very good point. And so again, the meaning there, verses 1 through 3, is if anyone is in Christ, he has the Holy Spirit and should not be ostracized or excluded from the body, whichever side they are on. Okay? So he's addressing these two factions. So then in verses 4 through 11, he goes in and speaks of this. There's differences between people in the church, but there is this one God who is uniting everything. He is the one who gives the gifts, all the gifts, and it all comes from Him, and it's all according to His will. And so that's the unifying force in all this is there's one God who is the one giving all the gifts, and it is all according to His will. Now, what I wanted to hit is a little bit of application there. We didn't have time last week. One thing I saw that I wanted to emphasize is those first three verses there when he says there, I don't want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. So he is teaching them here on spiritual gifts so that they are not uninformed, so that they are not, in a sense, being led by some other form of false doctrine or mute idols. And so I think that's a warning to us, that we must know God's Word so that we avoid being led around by false teaching. Okay, so it's very important that we get that however we come down on this issue, there's people trying to practice things like the spiritual gifts, and they are uninformed, and so we need to understand God's Word so that we are informed and are practicing and being led properly. Also, don't automatically, I would say, what I see here, particularly verse 3, is don't automatically condemn someone who you don't totally agree with if he professes Christ as Lord. Okay, if he's professing Christ as Lord, you have some agreement there. So don't naturally just write them off. Okay, we need to seek to understand them better and where they're coming from if we have disagreements. Believe that, number 3, believe that as a Christian, you have been given gifts by God to bless other believers. If you are a believer, then you have been given gifts to bless others. Number 4, I would ask you as we go through this study to please drop preconceived ideas of the spiritual gifts until this study is done. Okay? Don't use your preconceived idea based on perhaps like wrong way you've seen things practiced. Okay, that's what we kind of do sometimes is we see, scripture being misapplied and people doing things and we say, well, I know I don't agree with that, and we kind of write the whole thing off. Okay? So let us just honestly dig into God's Word and understand what God's Word says. We may still come out and say, yeah, those Pentecostals are way off. Okay? We may say that. But we may come away saying, but there are some things I've been missing because of my bias against the Pentecostal church. So we need to be open-minded here. Don't think of your gifts as any less than others. We see here, God determines your gifts. God determines your gifts. Number six, don't go around looking for your gifts. Just as we saw here, this list here that he gives on the spiritual gifts isn't a complete list of the gifts. In fact, every list you take, whether it be here from 1 Corinthians or from Romans chapter 12 or from 1 Peter or I believe Ephesians 4, all these places where it lists these gifts, okay, if you bring them all together, there's these. Some lists have some gifts, some have others. They're not all the same. And so the thinking is that none of these lists are actually complete lists. So I think sometimes we get the idea with these spiritual gifts that we're supposed to go through these lists that the Bible gives and try to figure out which one is ours. And the point that was brought up last week is that, you know, these gifts in the church was exercising these gifts before any of this scripture was written down, before any of these gifts were labeled. And so I would argue that I think these lists that Paul gives is more like just seeing God work in somebody in particular ways. Like we talked about, somebody might be gifted in, you just see them always wanting to help somebody. They just seem super empowered to help somebody. And so you just say, this person has, he just loves to serve. God has just supernaturally empowered him to serve. So he's got the gift of service. All right? Or another person he's gifted in teaching. It's just he makes it so clear, and you say, well, this guy's clearly gifted in teaching. So I don't think Paul was, you know, God just revealed to him a list of the gifts and he writes them down. I think a lot of it is just just recognizing God working in people. And so I think with that, we could apply that is, I don't think we should go around just trying to figure out what in that list is our gift. I think we just follow Christ in faith and obedience, which means we love people and seek to serve in the church, and our gifts will just come out. Our gifts, where our heart is, what God has laid on us to do, will just come out. Okay, I have a natural love for teaching, okay, and so I have to believe that God put that in me as a gift. That's why I love it so much. Okay, there's others who don't like teaching so much. They would be petrified if they had to get up here and teach. Okay, so that probably is not a gift that they have. So that sort of thing. So we just need to love people, and as we are in this community of believers, I believe our brothers and sisters will confirm what gifts we truly have. Okay? So, you might think you have the gift of mercy. So you ask Brian, do you think I got the gift of mercy? And he can say, well, brother, nah, you're kind of impatient and judgmental. And I'm like, Brian, really? You don't think I have the gift of mercy, okay? So it's living together in community where we can identify and affirm those gifts that we have in each other. Okay. All right? So that's what we covered. So now we're looking at verses 12 through 31. So let's look there. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. All right. So, looking, kind of going through now, verse by verse, with first, we'll look there at verses 12 through 13. We see there verse 12 follows the same argument that we just heard in verses 1 through 11. But now the difference is Paul picks up a metaphor to help explain what he's saying here. Does everybody know what a metaphor is? All right. That's what I wrote down to explain. It's a symbol used where a comparison is made between that symbol and whatever you're trying to explain. Okay? So, for instance, here, he's trying to explain the gifts of the church, and so he uses the metaphor, which is the human body. He uses it as a symbol, a way of explaining, using things about the human body to then, and he takes that and the observations we see about the human body and brings it over to understand the church and spiritual gifts. So that's what a metaphor is. It's just a symbol. So with the human body, there are, just like with the church, there's one church, but there's different members with different gifts. In the same way, the human body is one, but it has many members: hands, feet, eyes, ears, that sort of thing. Now he says something interesting at the end of verse 12. He doesn't say, "So it is with the church." What does he say there? Verse 12. So it is with Christ. Now, I would argue, based on the context, he's got to be talking about the church there, right? Right? So why does he say Christ here? The one unifying factor? Okay. I agree with that. Christ is the head? Yeah. 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 His first encounter with Christ. Christ says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Paul knows who he's persecuting. Okay? And so from the very beginning, Paul had that in his mind. But I think it's a powerful thing that we need to soak in, folks, the importance that God puts on His church. All right? And I think we underestimate that oftentimes. But Christ takes the church personally. Personally. It's important to Him what is going on in His church. All right? And we may think sometimes, what's God worried about this little group of people meeting every Wednesday and Sunday? Oh no, he's very interested. He's working in His church. It is His church that He's working through to reach the rest of the world. It's His church that He died for. It's His church that He died for. And so what we are doing here is extremely. In fact, there is nothing more important. There is nothing more important than what the church is doing. Because that's where God's working, through His church. And He sends us out. He sends us the church out. And He's working through the church to bring more people in. But God is working through His church. Okay? So, as big as the election is, you know, everybody's, you know, concerned about what's going on in Washington and all this, it doesn't come close to the way God looks at what's going on right here. Right here. So, keep that in mind. All right. Then in verse 13, it begins with the word for. All right? So, what does that mean? When you see that connector word for, what's that mean? Connecting back to the previous passage or previous verse there, verse 12. And so, so when we read verse 13, what are we to be thinking? Yeah. So, I mean, he says in verse 12, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. All right. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. So that word for is implying what about verse 13 in reference to verse 12? Yeah, well, yeah, you're getting into the specifics and you're right, but I'm just saying. Yeah, yeah, verse 13 is being used to explain verse 12. Okay? So verse 12 has got to be consistent with verse 13 has got to be consistent with verse 12. All right? It's very important because there are people, particularly in this issue on the charismatic issues, interpret this not in line with verse 12. Okay, so that's why I bring that up. Okay, so it says, therefore, in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Okay, so that phrase there, in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. What is that saying? Through the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, the Spirit is speaking of the Holy Spirit, and it says that in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. What baptism is it talking about there? Yeah, I would say the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And one thing that helps us is there are actually six other times that phrase that particularly when it speaks of being baptized in the Spirit, there's six other times that is used in the New Testament, and four of those are actually used by John the Baptist. For instance, in Matthew chapter 3 verse 11, John says, "I baptize you with water," and then he says, "But he," speaking of Jesus, "will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Okay? The Greek there leaves room, you could say, in, with, or by. So it could be in or by the Spirit but anyway, the point I wanted to make there is first of all, Jesus is involved here in this baptism. It's saying Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so I think, you know, putting that together, putting the uses of that phrase earlier in other parts of the New Testament, I would argue that when he's speaking of baptized in the Holy Spirit here, he is talking about our conversion, the supernatural work of the Christian's rebirth. Okay? Now, Some of you might say, well, okay, fine, all right. I make that emphasis is because this verse has been interpreted by the charismatics as saying that this is speaking of this baptism in the Holy Spirit that comes after our conversion, where someone speaks in tongues, manifests, shows the evidence of this baptism by speaking in tongues. And but that can't be what it means here. Okay? And another reason it can't mean that here is because what he says, who is baptized? Who is baptized into one Spirit? Well, yeah. Yeah, what did it say before that too? Yeah, we all. It says, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Then he says, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. Okay? And again, it's coming right off verse 12, and of course verse 12 is coming off the previous passage, 1 through 11. And so the whole idea there so far in 1 Corinthians 12 has been that there are many gifts, one God, one Spirit, many gifts, and this one God, this one the Holy Spirit is giving out these gifts, and he doesn't give everybody the same gifts. He gives different gifts. He sovereignly decides what gifts you're going to have. And so, but it's saying here that we are all baptized in the Spirit here in verse 13. So there's just no way we know not everyone is like given the gift of tongues. And so that can't be what it's speaking of, this second baptism. But it is speaking of the one where we are actually saved, we are converted, we are born again. Does that make sense? Okay. I've heard from some that they say you get the Spirit when you're saved in some way. But when Scripture speak of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they would say that specifically for, yeah, when someone is given that gifting to speak in tongues. Or at least it's manifested with the speaking in tongues. That was my understanding. That's been my understanding. I've been around people who, I've been in a church service. We've been in a church service before where people were speaking in tongues. Yeah, we have. And I've known people who say they speak in tongues. Yeah. it's a little unnerving when you because you've never seen it before. Yeah. Has anyone raise your hand if you've been around someone who's speaking in tongues. Yeah. 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 Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 Okay. Well, but again, I want to reiterate the fact of, I think maybe when we get to the end of this, chapter 14 in particular, you know, you may see some things you haven't seen before. So I want us to try to keep an open mind. And yeah, I know we've seen a lot of things that we say, that just can't be right. You know, we've seen some abuses, but at the same time, we got to make sure we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater type thing. So we need to, let's keep studying the scripture and see what Paul's saying here. Yeah. Well, and definitely at Pentecost that was the case, and so yeah, that was the example we see in the book of Acts. So we'll get to there. We'll get to that issue and that difference. So as we see there in verses 12 and 13, as God makes a body with many members, God has made the church through the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit, baptizing and converting all kinds of people into this one body, the church, giving them different gifts. So what we see then in verses 14 through 19 is Paul, again, playing out this conflict that's going on between the charismatics and the non-charismatics in the church at Corinth. We can't be sure which of these he is speaking of here, but in verses 14 through 19, he's going to deal with one group, and then in verses 20 through 26, he is going to deal with the other group. And you'll see as we go through this, that you'll see there's a difference, that you can see a distinction between these two groups. So verses 14 through 19, he says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body." Now, who might possibly say something like that? We got these two groups. Yeah. And why would the nons maybe say this? Right. Yeah. I would lean that way. I mean, I guess some could go the other way and say the non-charismatics, whoever maybe is the larger group within the church is kind of ostracizing the other group. You could have, like in our church, all right, somebody came in here and felt like they had the gift of tongues, and we were all like, we don't believe that stuff, you know? All right, and so we could be really making them feel, yeah, like not wanted, like their gifts are not important, that sort of thing. And so I think it could go either way. I kind of leaned away what you're saying, but yeah, I think that's the issue, is what he's saying here is that there's one of these groups is feeling ostracized, smaller, and they're being put down, whatever their gifts are. So if there are a lot of them are speaking tongues, then yeah, maybe some of these folks who don't speak in tongues are saying, you know, I feel like gifts I have aren't appreciated. Everybody wants to speak in tongues. And then I think that's where, again, I think we would argue, you know, that the charismatic church has gone in error, is they have this in many churches. I'm not saying all, but I know that there are some churches that teach that the evidence of a true baptism in the Holy Spirit is tongues. And so everybody should want the tongues. And so if you don't have the tongues, then you need to be trying to get the tongues. And it's kind of a lower level from the more spiritual who've been baptized in it. I mean, I think we've seen abuses like that. Again, I'm sure there are some Pentecostal churches who have a healthy balance there and are not like that, so I'm not trying to put all of them in one boat, but we have seen that. And again, I think if we're not careful, we got to make sure we understand these gifts so that we're not automatically just writing people off, and we could make them feel the same way. Yeah. No, that's right. Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. So that's verses 14 through 19. And then we get to verses 19 through 26. 21 through 26. He says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable." So what group do you think he's talking about there? Yeah, the larger group. Yeah, yeah, looking down on the other group. And they might have the idea, we don't need you. Okay? Yeah, Baptists sometimes have that attitude, you know. We talk about the unreached of the world. We say, we don't have any Southern Baptists. We don't have a Southern Baptist church there. And there might be another Christian church there, but we say there's not a Southern Baptist church there, so that are unreached. Okay, we got to get a Southern Baptist church there. So it's true. I mean, it's true. So Paul argues from that standpoint now is that you can't look at these people as indispensable. And then he says something really interesting there in verses 23 through 25. Paul talks about the body's unpresentable parts. He says they seem to actually get greater honor due to how careful we are to cover them with clothing, and we're more careful with that. So there's parts of our bodies that we feel like are unpresentable, but we show them a lot of care. All right, and so Paul talks about how God does that with the body, and of course we need to see the analogy over with the church. Verse 26, he says, "If one member of the body suffers, all suffer together." All right, and I thought that, you know, that's really true. If if I break my leg, okay, I'm not going to say, "Oh, but my shoulder feels great," you know. I'm going to be like, "Oh, my leg," you know. I'm not going to care about my shoulder at that time. The whole body is going to be thinking about my leg, all right, at that time. And so that's very true. At the same time, he speaks there in verse, verse 26, "If one member is honored, all rejoice together." Okay? So, you know, if there's someone who can really sing, we don't say, you know, they have got great vocal cords. You know? Okay? We don't ever say, they'd be a great singer if it weren't for their feet, you know? You know? We just say they're a great singer, right? Okay? So everyone, yeah, the whole body gets the honor. All right. So we need all the parts are important. When one suffers, the whole body should suffer. When one is praised, the whole body is praised. Then we come to verses 27 through 31. Paul brings his metaphor to the main issue. He lists a number of different kinds of giftings or callings to the church: apostles, prophets, miracles, healing, helping, administration, and tongues. Now, we talked about these last week, trying to identify what they mean. Here he mentions apostles and prophets, which I don't think he did before. Of course, there are no apostles today. That office ended with the original apostles and Paul. But we're going to talk more about prophets in the coming weeks. But notice where he puts tongues in that list. Various tongues. Yeah, various tongues. Why do you think he put it last? Well, I think he's trying to, perhaps maybe the faction in the church that is seeing such importance on tongues, he puts it last to put it in perspective. And you'll see that as we get into chapter 14. But the key point to this section comes in verses 29 and 30. Paul asks these rhetorical questions. And now the obvious answer as he goes through this is, the obvious answer to each of these questions is no. Okay? Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all possess gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And what might you think the higher gifts are? Love. Oh. Well, when we get into chapter 14, we'll see this. He'll really emphasize this. Well, chapter 13, when he gets into this whole thing about love. But I would argue. I definitely see your point there, Terry Lynn. And I would agree with that. But I would say ultimately, it is the gifts that build up the church. That is what Paul is going to emphasize, is that the higher gifts are the ones that build up the church, to build up one another. Okay. But I think the emphasis is, though, that very thing. I mean, yeah, you're right. It could, but the issue here is with the problem with interpreting. Or with the tongues, speaking tongues, was that people were using it to get attention. And so he's saying, so the implication here, the higher gifts are that lift other people up, encourage others, build up the church. No, I don't think he's trying to give an order there, if that's what you're trying to say. The higher gifts being the first ones listed. Because he says, you're saying, because he said first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. Are you maybe thinking that? Now, I don't think it's, well, for one, I mean, for apostles would be impossible, you know, because there are no more apostles. You know, it was just, you know, the 12 Paul, you know, at that time. So you don't even have that now. He talks about the greater honor going to the lesser unpresentable gifts. So I don't even think he would call teaching as a higher gift than service. Okay, which we might see service further down. Okay? Because like teaching, my teaching means nothing if the rest of the body doesn't take that teaching and go out and live out that teaching through their gifts that they've been given. And so it's, you know, it could be like a head, and that's it. You know, it's so I wouldn't, obviously the teaching of God's Word is priority in the church. Everything should be centered around it. But I'd be careful calling teaching a higher gift than service or something like that. Does that make sense? Well, I think we move into to chapter 13. Is I think the whole we've always talked about this wonderful chapter on love. Well, the whole purpose of this chapter was in regards to the gifts in the church. Does that make sense? And so we'll go there next week. All right, we're out of time here. Let me just say just a few last words. Again, never look down on yourself involving your gifts. In actuality, if God's the one who gave you your gifts, you're actually showing disappointment in God when you look down on the gifts God has given you. God gave you those gifts. God chose to give you those gifts. So be thankful for the gifts you have and use them for God's glory. Don't think too highly of yourself and your giftings. Be careful there as well. Yeah, I could be that could be a danger for myself. So I can't be careful to do that. And obviously it was with the gift of tongues. I would say, I think we've already covered this to a certain extent. There should be a warning here in regards to the charismatic movement, where we have taught the gift of tongues as the dominant proof of a spirit baptism. And I'm not saying here at this point that speaking in tongues is wrong. I don't want you to hear me saying that speaking in tongues is wrong. But chapter 12 is clear that the baptism of the Holy Spirit happens for all believers, charismatic and non-charismatic. And so I'm just saying that it's wrong to use speaking in tongues as some type of measurement on spirituality or the spirit baptism. And there's been some abuse there. When we're born again, that's right. Yeah, we can't enter the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, without being born again. And that is talking about the rebirth, where we receive the Holy Spirit. And then in line with verses 14 through 19, non-charismatics need to be careful not to write off charismatics as unbelievers because they don't agree with their doctrine or some of the common unbiblical practice of the charismatic gifts. We need to seek to understand and love these people. We may not agree on everything, but we don't need to write them off. Yeah, I think that, and sometimes the way it's the gift of prophecy is, you know, somebody feels like they've, you know, received a message from the Lord. Yeah, slain in the spirit. Yeah. So, but all right. On that note, we'll pray, Sharon. Holy laughter. All right, let's pray.